I want to start by asking you to remember a time, it might be recent, it might be a bit further away, when you had some really good quality time with someone that you care about. Maybe a friend. We've got some friends from our last church in Nottingham visiting with us this week. Whatever you do, don't talk to them after the service because they'll tell you what we're really like. And if you ignore that and do talk to them, just disregard everything they say. But it's been lovely to catch up with them and find out how they are. You might think of maybe a time with another friend or with a spouse or a child. Ali and I have a thing that on a Saturday morning from time to time, we like to go out for breakfast together and leave Kate in bed with a cup of tea. And that's wonderful quality time together. Can you think of a time when you've had quality time with someone that you care about? And just remember, how did it feel? What was it like? And then can I ask you, when was the last time that you had something like that with God? When did you last have a moment with him where you just were delighted to be in one another's company and to be listening to him? Well, that's what we're thinking about today. We're continuing this morning our series on John chapter 15. I hope it's getting very familiar to you now, as this is the third week we've been looking at it. And what we're going to be thinking about today is particularly how we spend time reading the Bible and how we spend time in prayer. And we're going to be seeing that they're not duties that we should be carrying out, but rather they're an opportunity for intimacy with God. They're an opportunity that we would be foolish to miss out on. 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, we did a kind of overview of the whole passage, and we saw that the invitation of the gospel is that whoever we are and whatever our background is and whatever we've done is an invitation to be united with Jesus as closely as a branch is united to the vine that it's part of. The challenge from that week was about whether we really do live as people who are that connected to Jesus, or whether we've allowed ourselves to become a bit unplugged from him. So the big call of the passage is deliberately to remain in the vine. Then last week we saw some of the promises that Jesus made to people who do remain in the vine. We saw him promise that they will bear fruit, they will have prayers answered, they will glorify the Father, they will prove to be real disciples, and amazingly, their joy will be full. Their joy will be full. And we spent some more time on some of those promises than others, but we saw those wonderful things for people who remain in Jesus. So we now come to a point of going, okay, what does it mean to remain in Jesus? How do I remain in Jesus? What does it look like in our daily lives? And we're going to be doing that, looking at that this week and next. And I hinted last week that in the passage there are three aspects to how we remain in the vine. The first one is in verse 7. Remaining in Jesus is to have his words remain in us. So verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and it will be done for you. For the disciples, that meant that the things they had heard Jesus say, having those words remain in them. For us, it's about the words recorded in Scripture, words recorded in our Bibles. So part of how we remain in Jesus is reading the Bible and reading it in such a way that what we read sinks in and remains with us, not just going in one ear and out the other, but staying with us. So firstly, we remain in the vine by having the word of Jesus remain in us. Secondly, still in the same verse, verse 7, remaining in Jesus involves asking things of Jesus. So do you see it there in the second half of the verse? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So it's about asking. That's prayer, isn't it? So reading our Bibles, praying, and then thirdly, in verse 10, it's about keeping Jesus' commandments. It is about doing the things that he told us to do. So look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And if you glance on to verse 12, you'll see that there seems to be a particular command that Jesus has in mind. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you, he says, verse 12. So, remaining in Jesus is about obedience to him in general and obedience to his command to love one another in particular. So, remaining in Jesus is about the Bible, it's about prayer, and it's about our relationship with other people. Today, we're going to be talking about the first two of those, the Bible and prayer, and then next week we're going to be talking about the command to love one another, God willing. But as we come to this, let me ask you a question. What is your experience of reading the Bible and praying? As I talk about this, and as you go, that we're going to be talking about reading the Bible and praying, does that kind of make you go, oh, that's something I love, that is always such a delight? Or does it kind of make you go, oh, it's always a bit awkward when we talk about this because I'm not sure I can remember where my Bible is. I think I saw it before COVID. Don't know where it is now. Or are you like many of us who kind of go, yeah, I know this is important and I try and I find it hard work. And actually I struggle to sustain a pattern and it never quite lasts. And where are you on that spectrum? I'm sure that within this room there are people all across it. And if you're someone who is finding it hard and you're feeling a bit more disconnected from it, or it's been a while since you've done it, let me just reassure you, you're not alone. You're in very good company. Don't worry, please. But wherever you are on that kind of scale, one of the things I think this passage does for us in a really helpful way is to remind us of the reason that we have for reading the Bible and praying. It reminds us why we do it. And if we're really clear about why we set aside some time to read and pray, I think we might well find that our whole experience of reading and praying improves significantly. So let's start with a wrong reason for reading and praying. And I'm just going to say, Ralph, if we get to a point where I can use PowerPoint, can you wave to me so that I know? But don't worry if we don't. Let's start with the wrong reason for reading and praying. In many of the world's religions, things like studying the scriptures and praying are a religious duty that, in a sense, earn us favour with God. So in Islam, for example, salah, or prayer, is one of the five pillars, one of the five main duties through which you can try and earn Allah's mercy. And it is all too easy to fall into the trap of subconsciously thinking in that sort of way as a Christian. It's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking that God will be pleased with me, that somehow I'll earn his favour or his blessing if I try really hard with these duties. Or to do it kind of the other side of that coin, which is to go, well, I've been neglecting those things, so God must be disappointed in me, and perhaps that's why I got a puncture on the way to work this morning. Can you relate to that sort of way of thinking? It's easy to think that way, but it's not the Christian way of thinking. We do not earn God's favour like that. Have a look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus already loves us. Jesus already loves us. And do you see in that verse how much he loves us? He loves us to the same degree that the Father loves him. Just let that blow your mind for a moment, okay? How does Jesus feel about you this morning? How committed is he to you? How delighted in you is he? Well, to the same extent that the Father delights in Jesus. The same extent that the Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves you with the same love that there is within the Trinity. It's a stunning truth. We don't have to get God to love us by praying to him. We don't have to, well, we're not going to turn up the dial on his love by spending longer in the Bible. It is already set at maximum. And you might well think, well, he can't love me like that. Jesus is perfect. I get why the Father would love Jesus so fully. Jesus is wonderful. That's not me. I'm rubbish. He can't love me because of my sin. Well, if you're thinking like that, come back to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, says Jesus. Jesus, as he amazingly pronounces forgiveness over us, has washed us clean. As God said through Isaiah, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If we are trusting Jesus, then actually we're not stained by sin. He has already washed us clean. So do you see then the wrong reason for reading the Bible and praying? We cannot hope to get God's love or his forgiveness or anything like that through any sort of religious duty. It just doesn't work like that. If we're trusting Jesus, then we already have his love and his forgiveness, and more than we can begin to imagine. So that's the wrong reason to read and pray. Let me now suggest two incomplete reasons for reading and praying. So these are not wrong, they're just missing something. And the first incomplete reason for reading the Bible is to read it for our hands, as it were. To read it, what I mean by that is that we read it for looking for what we should do. Okay, we read it for the do this and the don't do that. We read it for the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. We read it to determine our actions. We read it for our hands. And of course, we are right to do that. We should expect the Bible to instruct us. We should embrace it when it rebukes us. We should embrace it when it calls us to repent. We should respond eagerly when it calls us to do something. As Psalm 119 puts it, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. 119 verse 60. But, as we'll see in a minute, we're missing something important if we stop there. And we certainly won't find the fruitfulness or the joy that we're longing for. So that's the first incomplete reason, reading it just for our hands. The second incomplete reason for reading the Bible is that we read it not for our hands, but our heads. We read it to be informed. We read it to understand. We read it for knowledge about God and his world. And again, we are absolutely right to do that. Psalm 119 again, this time verse 125. David says, I am your servant, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. We're right to want understanding and we're right to seek it in the Bible. But again, understanding alone won't lead to fruitfulness or joy. We may have some of the important doctrines absolutely spot on in our thinking, but that alone is not enough. So we've seen the wrong reason for reading and praying, and then we've seen these two incomplete reasons, reading it for our hands, reading it for our heads. Let's now see the ultimate reason for reading and praying. Have you noticed how relational all the language in John 15 is? I mean, glance down to verse 4. Remain in me as I have remained, as I also remain in you. Or verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. You see, remaining in Jesus is about remaining in love. And so, as well as reading for our hands and our heads, we need also to read for our hearts. We need to read and pray so as to know Christ more deeply. Understanding some doctrine is valuable. Knowing what we should and shouldn't do is valuable. But simply knowing Jesus matters more. And it is that deepening relationship with Jesus that will lead to us experiencing the sort of things that we were looking at last week. I mean, think about what we were seeing about bearing fruit last week, okay? The more we know the compassion of Jesus for a hurting world, the more we will pray for that world, and the more we will labor for people to come to know Jesus. The more we know the great riches that are ours in Christ, the more we will be captivated by him. He will be our greatest treasure. And therefore the temptations around us will seem so much less appealing. And the more we know the love that Jesus has for people, the more we will want to serve them. Do you see how knowing Jesus leads to some of the fruitfulness that we were talking about last week? We thought about bearing fruit in terms of seeing people come to faith, seeing our own growth in godly character, and seeing our simple acts of service in the world around us. The more we know Jesus, the more those things will naturally flow from within us. Or think about the promise of answered prayer that we talked a bit about last week. The more we know the heart of Jesus, then the more we will be praying in line with his heart. And therefore, the more we will see that prayer answered. And probably the greatest thing we'll see is our joy. I mean, yes, there are all sorts of things that bring us joy, aren't there? That the sunshine brings us joy. The end of the pandemic will bring us joy when that eventually comes. Coffee a little later will probably bring us some joy. Time with friends brings us joy. Lots of things bring us joy, but none of them compare to knowing Jesus. As Paul says in Philippians, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The more we know Jesus, the more our hearts will be filled with joy. The more the promise of joy that we saw last week will be fulfilled in us. There is simply nothing greater than knowing Jesus. So we need to read and pray in order to know him more. We need to read and pray, not just for our hands, not for our heads, but for our hearts. So how do we do that? How do we read the scriptures in such a way as to know Jesus more? It says in my notes, I cannot recommend this book highly enough. Were PowerPoint working the way I was hoping it would, there would be that book up there and you'd know what book I'm referring to. It's a book called Prayer by Tim Keller. I don't know if you've come across it. If you haven't, I strongly recommend it. It's the single book that has most helped me. Oh, Ralph, you're amazing. Thank you, brother. There you go. We're back on, so I've got brilliant, thank you. It's the single book that has most helped me in this area. And what Tim Keller argues in this book is that we need to recover the art of meditating on the scriptures. Not just studying them to feed our minds, but actually chewing it over, spending time pondering it, letting it steep, letting it sink in. And actually, have you ever noticed that the Bible itself has much more to say about meditating on the scriptures than it does about studying them? We naturally think of a Bible study, but when you read the Bible, that's not always the word it uses. In fact, something you might enjoy doing in your own time is to go and read through Psalm 119, which is a great psalm praising God for his words, and to look at the words that describe what David does with the scriptures. He learns them. He seeks them. He stores them up in his heart. He meditates on them. He delights in them. He clings to them. He inclines his heart to them, and the list goes on. The thing is, he's not just trying to understand it with his heads, with his head, he only had one, and not just trying to seek direction for his hands. He is looking to get it into his heart. And there are two main images that might be helpful for you as you think about that. One is... It's not the day for tech, is it? One is a wine taster. There you go. I don't know who that is. I found it online. If you know anything about wine tasting, you have people like me who just quite like a glass of wine with a Sunday lunch, and you swig it, and you know that's that. But if you really know what you're doing, you sniff it, and you look at it, and you hold it in your mouth, and you then turn it round your mouth, and then inexplicably you spit it out. That bit of the analogy breaks down. Don't do that. But that is what we need to learn to do with God's word. We don't just quickly swallow it, but actually we savour it. We turn it over and over in our hearts prayerfully. That's what meditating on the scriptures are. The other image that might be helpful is of a cow chewing the cud. Is that... It will appear, perhaps, by magic. Or not. No, there you go. This is slightly less sophisticated than a wine taster. But if you know anything about what a cow does, is they have a nice meal of grass. And then a bit later on in the morning, they go, do you know what? I enjoyed that grass. I might just come back to it. And they have a way of bringing it up and chewing it over again. That's a less appealing image, perhaps. But what a helpful picture of what we can do with the word. We fed on it in the morning. Later on, can we feed on it again? Can we turn it over in our minds again? Tech really isn't working. My iPad's just switched itself off. Meditating on Scripture is to do something a bit like either of those. It's taking the truths that we've understood in our heads and prayerfully turning them over and over in our hearts so that they might sink in. And let me then suggest some of the things that might be helpful in actually learning to do that. The first step is simply decide to read something. It might be that you have a Bible reading plan you want to use. There are some that will take you through the whole Bible in a year or 2 years. There are some that will take you through the whole Bible in 40 days if you really want to do it in a hurry. But it's not about trying to rush through it. It might actually be more helpful for you to go, do you know what, I'm just going to read through a book of the Bible. I'm going to read through Ephesians, and I don't really mind how long it takes. I'm just going to do it. But you make a plan of, I am going to read something. Then you read, and as you read, you think about what you read, but you're not trying to understand everything there is to understand about it. Rather, what you might be trying to do is to let God draw out one particular thought, maybe one particular verse, maybe one particular idea that strikes you. And why don't you underline it in your Bible or highlight it or something like that? And then take a bit of time prayerfully to turn that over and over in your mind. Pray that God would take it from your head to your heart. So you might want to do that with this passage that we're looking at now. You might want to go verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And you might just be thinking, I've never thought of the fact that Jesus loves me as much as the Father loves him. And actually, that's a huge idea. And you might just spend a bit of time praying that, well, praising him for it. You might want to pray that you will be able to accept it, because that feels like a hard thing to accept. Pray that you won't just remain unmoved by it. Pray that he would help you to believe it. And then you might be moved to pray about the situations that you know would be transformed by people really knowing this. Is there a relationship that's difficult where you always feel put down or undermined? Actually, would knowing that that's how much Jesus loves you make it easier to cope with that? And maybe it will let you shape how you might pray for other people, how you might pray for lonely people, that they will have an understanding of it themselves, how you might pray for people who aren't Christians, that they might come to be amazed by the depth of the creator of the universe's love for them. Do you see how you can take one small thing and turning it over and over in your mind as you pray, it can have a much deeper effect on you? So choosing or letting God highlight for you one thing that you're going to spend a bit longer savouring like a wine taster does. And then why not have something to remind you to come back to it from time to time? I know a number of people who heard me use this idea in another church, and they did exactly what I suggested, and they have an alarm on their phone that says, chew the cud. So when it comes up, that's a reminder to go, what did I read in the Bible this morning? Oh yes, I was thinking about that. And take a few more moments to just pray that through. That you might find that helpful. You might like a less gross image than chewing the cud. But you hopefully get what you're putting at. For me, it's when I put the kettle on. When I put the kettle on, that's my reminder. What was it I read this morning? Let me just come through that again. And trust me, in a rectory, the kettle gets used a lot. The big point is, don't try and swamp yourself by trying to read loads or study it carefully and understand everything in immense detail. Try to take something and then take the time to turn it over in your mind with prayer with God. And let it shape your prayers. Let me come back to a theme that's come up a few times already in this service. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, which says this: "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." If you ever happen to be with me at 10:02, you will hear an alarm on my watch go off. And it is deliberately at 10:02, not just 10 o'clock. And it's to remind me of Luke chapter 10, verse 2. It's to remind me of that verse where Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. I keep thinking the harvest isn't plentiful. I keep thinking there aren't that many people that are interested in Jesus. And Jesus says, no, the harvest is plentiful. The problem is the workers are few. So what we need to do is pray for the Lord to send out workers into his harvest field. Why don't you set an alarm at 10:02 on your phone and join me wherever you might be in praying for God to be sending workers from St. David's into the harvest field that is this benefice and is this country and is this continent and is this globe. Just another example of what I mean, of we don't just plough through a list, but actually turning something over in our mind and letting that shape our hearts and as we pray. So anyway, it's time I drew this to a close, but let me highlight that key point. For us to remain in Jesus, we need to spend time in our Bibles and we need to spend time in prayer. And we need to do that not because we can earn God's favor that way, and not just to know what we should and shouldn't do, although that is valuable. And not just to be able to understand things about God and his world, although that is valuable. But so that we can know him in our hearts. So that we can know his love and remain in that love. That, my friends, is what I would just so encourage us to do. If we are to be the fruitful, joyful church that we long to be, we need to remain in Jesus, and to remain in Jesus, we need his word and prayer, and next week we will see we need each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what we've seen. Thank you that it is already the case that you love us more than we could imagine. Thank you that we do not earn your love or your favour. But Lord, would you help us to be people who do those things that help us to remain in Jesus, to remain in his love. Help us, Lord, to look to our times in the word and our times in prayer, not as a duty that we must perform, but as one of those moments of quality time with someone who loves us so deeply and longs for us to know him so fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.